Amen, 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 amen. Take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 12, if you will. And if you haven't started reading through the Bible this year, you still have some of those schedules, both biblical and chronological order. Go ahead and get started on those things, and that would be good. That would be good. John chapter 12, and we'll begin reading verse number 9. Do you like the title? I didn't put it on there because I didn't want you to walk out before I got started. Just hang tight. I'm sorry. Just hang tight. Anybody need a worksheet? If didn't get a worksheet, just raise your hand there. They'll bring one around here. Let me read our scripture here, and we'll see what we got. There's a lot of things we can cover in here, and there's a lot of prophecy fulfilled all the way through this particular chapter. And most King James Bibles, if you see everything in capital letters, that's saying that that's a quotation. Instead of putting quotation marks around it, that's the way they did it, put it all in capitals. That's a quote from the Old Testament brought to the New Testament there. And you'll see that in a couple spots in our passage here this evening. Beginning in verse number 9, Jesus has, he's been to Mary and Martha's house, and she has broken the box open, and the ointment went everywhere, and of course the smell thereof, and of course Lazarus was there, and of course he had been raised from the dead, and people were coming to see him just to see the guy. It was almost like a sideshow. Let's go see the guy that used to be dead. You know, he's right down the street over here, or he's about a mile and a half away. Let's walk over and see this guy. I hear that Jesus is going to be there. And while we're there, maybe we can get the dead guy. Maybe we can get the bearded woman to come out, or whatever it is. You know what I mean? But there was obviously a curiosity. Now, in verse 9, it says, "Much people, the Jews, therefore, knew that he, Jesus, was there." It's verse 9. "And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, and also whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." So you see this paradox here, this juxtaposition here, where you got some people who are thrilled to see it and are all tickled to death, and then you've got the leadership that are all against him. Now the general populace, if you will, are simply taking things for at face value for what they're seeing, which is really the truth. A guy was dead, and now he's not. Jesus is a pretty nice guy, and so far we haven't seen him do anything wrong, and he's in town, let's go see who he is. But then you have the Jewish leaders who have already a preconceived notion about this fellow. They really don't like him because you know that he's going to use his authority to usurp their authority as far as they're seeing, that they're going to lose their hold on the people. And in fact, he has a tendency to say, "Oh, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." You know, I mean, it didn't get, you know, that probably didn't go down real well. And they don't like this guy. And so I'll talk about something else here in a little while, but they just don't like this guy. So by verse 11, he says that they don't like him. Why? Because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. The problem is if they believed on Jesus, then they're going to stop believing in them. You can't put the two together. Light and dark does not dwell in the same room. You turn on the light, the dark dispels. And so there's a bunch of roaches. You turn the light on, they were going to go scatter. And they don't like it. They would like to just the way they were in their dirt and leave us alone. Thank you very much. But he just showing up makes a difference. Verse 12. "On the next day," apparently after the party and so forth, "much people that were come to the feast," which we're talking about the Passover, which they talked about in the first verse of the chapter. They were going down for the Passover. So Jesus went to Bethany on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. And of course, he stops and stays at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house because they're about a mile and a half from Jerusalem. And so that's where he stays. And when they heard, in fact, my guess is they found out that Jesus would have come through for the Passover. So that's why they went over to Mary and Martha's house to see what was going on. And it says that they were there for the feast. "And when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees." Now, wait a minute. It says, "much people that were come to the feast." So not only do you have the regular people in Jerusalem, but you have a lot of people in town just for the Passover. I mean, they had come into town for the conference, if you will. They had come into town for the special fair. I mean, it's almost a fair-like carnival, almost type of atmosphere, because you go and just it's like you know how it is. It's something you go to every year. Our kids always was thrilled to death because we used to take them down to sword conference every year. And I remember a couple of times we get in the car and we were heading back, and our daughter Hannah says, "Well, only 12 more months till next year." Next to the sword conference. Now, we never did a whole lot of vacation, so they thought the sword conference was great. You get to eat in the car and sleep in a hotel. It was great stuff. Now, with kids, anyway. So anyway, all these people were at the Passover, and it says when they heard that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, verse 13, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Notice, if you got an old King James Bible, that's probably in all caps, which means it's a quote. And it's a quote from Psalm 118. "And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt,'" which is out of Zechariah 9:9. Again, fulfillment of prophecy. Now, why is that? Those Pharisees and the scribes, by the way, scribes are people who make copies of the scriptures. So they've been through these things letter by letter, jot and tittle, time after time after time. They have seen these verses. And when they saw it happen, the implication here is they knew who they were dealing with. But did what they were going to do anyway. Verse 16. "These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified," or shown for who he was, "then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him." It's like, oh yeah. But now the scribes and the Pharisees, they have seen these scriptures. Verse 17. "The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause, the people also met him." So the people have been talking about the raising of Lazarus apparently ever since it happened, a week or two or whatever, three ago. And something like that just doesn't go away like into nothing, you know. I mean, they've been talking about, and of course, the name Jesus has been coming up. So because of that, verse 18, "For this cause, the people also met him." So the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, all who met him, see him coming in, but all these people who heard about this, they were also there. So you got the crowd for the Passover heard he was coming, and you got all the townspeople coming out, "for that they heard that he had done this miracle." Verse 19, "The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, 'Are you looking at this? Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.'" Oh, terrible, terrible. What a terrible thing. All the world is seeing Jesus for who he is. Let's pray, and I'm going to give you the title in a few moments, all right? Father, we thank you again for your word, for the truths that are in it. Lord, I know that we're seeing some things here tonight, and there's so much in this passage we could be talking about, and I understand that. And Lord, I don't want to have overstepped anything here this evening, but I do want us to see truth and how that there's some things that are just nothing new under the sun. Things are just the way they are. Man has been like he is, has been like this for a millennium since time began. So, Lord, give us your insight, your wisdom. And we got folks here who know the Bible. Most of them have seen these scriptures, have heard these scriptures taught, and nothing else during Easter and Palm Sunday and many other times. And so we know these scriptures. We know that it's fulfillment of prophecy, and it marks Christ for who he is. And yet, Lord, there's some things here I want to just see tonight, and give us your wisdom and your insight to give each of us what we need. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, some folks, you know, you're not going to like the political flavor of this, but I'm just telling you, I've read this thing, and here it was. It just kind of smacked me in the face, and I'm not trying to do this. Really, the Lord knows when all these things come together. And you say, well, we're here to learn about the Lord, and we are. But I want you to understand what the Lord went through. And that's part of what I want you to do here. And be honest with you, the world is giving us about as good of an example that we can have of what Jesus went through here. So we're going to use this, the current events a little bit here, kind of slide them in here from there, here to and fro, and to help us understand just how deceitful and hateful people can be, and the lengths that we will, that folks will go in order to have their own way, including here, to fight against God himself. Now, when Jesus started his ministry, way back when we started the book of John, in chapter 2, verse 13, you don't need to turn there, but I wanted you to know where it was, John 2, 13, the first thing, one of the first things that Jesus did at the beginning of his ministry was he went into town and cleansed the temple. Went into Jerusalem and cleansed the temple.
Hang on.
You know what he was saying? It's time to drain the swamp. I'm serious. That's exactly what he was saying. There's been stuff going on behind the scenes. It's not right. It's not up. It's not upright. It's not kosher here. It's time to drain the swamp. Now, of course, the swamp dwellers don't like that. And so they want to get rid of him. So really, from the very beginning, before he ever really claimed to be the Messiah, they were all ready to impeach him. You see what I'm saying? I know. I'm not making Donald Trump out to be Jesus. Okay. I want you to understand. Because one side is wrong, I am not implying the other side is always right. That's faulty reasoning. There's usually plenty of blame to go around. However, there is an example going on that allows us to see some things for what they are. Number one, good, G-O-O-D, is not in the eye of the beholder. Good is not in the eye of the beholder. What I mean is, good cannot be determined by the... You always say beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And I think to a certain extent that's true. I knew a gentleman that just thought his wife was the most beautiful thing she'd ever seen. And she would... I hate this. Oh, so... I'm sorry. But he would... I think there were tears of joy. I think he cries, "Isn't she the most beautiful thing you've ever seen?" That's what he told me. And she walked by. I thought, "Oh, my soul. My soul." But anyway, but he did. He thought she was the most beautiful thing. The most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. And bless his heart. That's good. I had a gentleman friend. And, it was a couple I knew for years. And she had lost a lot of weight. And heard someone compliment her how much weight she lost. And she says, "Yeah, well, it's all over." I said, "What do you mean it's all over?" "My husband doesn't like it." "What? You're looking great. You probably lost 50 pounds." She says, "Yeah." And he told me if I wanted to be married to a skinny woman, I would have married one. I didn't marry a skinny woman because I don't want a skinny woman. He said he wanted something to grab a hold of. So that's where he got something to grab a hold of. I'm not trying to be improper here, but, you know, we're all doubts in here. It's all right. And so... you know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. What is good and righteous is not. We don't get to decide what's good and what's righteous and change the criteria. Now, we may disagree on policy, and that's okay, but we can't decide that somebody is wrong just because they don't do something exactly the way we do it, which, by the way, is what they're doing to the president. But... they got some folks who are trying to decide what is right and what's wrong. Now, verse number 9 of our passage here in John, you have it there. "Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So they believed that because many people believed on Jesus, is worthy of death." is worthy of the death penalty. Now, listen, Paul has told us that, listen, there's going to come a day when people are going to want to kill us and think they've done God a favor. Paul himself was hauling in Christians to have them executed and would think he was doing God a favor. Now, once he got saved, his perspective changed. These people think they're doing God a favor by getting rid of God himself. That's how blinded and twisted our mind can be. Now, letter B. Once truth is thrown out, many think that good is a matter of opinion. As soon as truth is up for grabs, then whose truth is right? See, this is what happened when we took the Bible out of the public schools. Now, watch me. It's not the job of the public schools to be training your child for God. That's the parents' job in the context of the church. However, if the parents, in the context of the church, raise their children to fear God and to have faith in God and to obey God, it would show up in other places in the public forum, such as public school. But frankly, there's a lot of, you say, well, you know, don't we want to put Bible back in school? No, I want Bible to go back into school naturally by getting it into the people, and then the people will grow up in the generations, will bring it back to the school. I don't want the school teachers in there, some atheists, trying to teach my kid Bible. I don't want that. But years ago, you had a bunch of people who they went to school on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then they all went to church together on Sunday. You know, they all went down to, they were at the one-room schoolhouse down here, which probably some, and sometimes doubled for the church. You know, and so it was all the same thing, but you were all, it was all one thing because it was part of society. But then we decided we don't want that. And the fact is, the churches didn't hold up to their end, and the school wasn't propagating it, so now we don't have it. So now we have no truth, no absolutes. And once you have no absolute, then everything is a matter of opinion, and you don't know what to do. And that's exactly, again, what's going on in our society. We don't know what to do, and we don't know. So we know that's a pretty good point. And I don't care if it is a good point. If it's not true, it's not true. If it contradicts the Word of God, then it contradicts the Word of God. Well, they meant this. Well, maybe they had good intentions, but that is not the point. So we got these people here who are seeking to destroy Jesus. And as soon as Jesus came on the scene, they wanted to get rid of him. They saw him coming before he even had a chance to do anything wrong. They already knew he was wrong because they knew he was coming. He was coming after them to drain the swamp. Even while knowing that the religious leaders wanted to kill him, now watch me, Jesus still went to Jerusalem area to raise Lazarus from the dead. We've been through all that. Jesus knew this action would draw the attention, the ire of the leaders. He knew that. But Jesus went ahead and did it anyway. So now that Jesus has helped the people and done things no one else has been able to do, you would think that the leaders of the people would be grateful for Jesus helping their people, but his adversaries are all the more determined to destroy him and anyone and anything that gives witness to the fact of his rightful position and success. You would think that they'd be all for it, but they feel like they can't be for it because he's not for them. Now, he's willing to do them a favor, too. I mean, when he dies on the cross, you don't realize he's going to be dying for their sins, too? Now, I had been thinking this, and my wife said this the other day, and again, I'm not trying to draw the parallelism. Trump has gotten a lot of bills passed recently. He's been doing a lot of things, getting a lot of things done anyway. And the economy's up anyway. And I'll be honest with you. See, people say, well, look how smug he is, you know. And, I'm not for all that. But I tell you what I am for. He's still going to work. That's more than we can say to some other people. He's still going in and getting the job done. He's still trying to do what he said he was going to do when he got into office. Now, again, that, I'm using that as the example. Now, Jesus did no wrong, never did any wrong, always did that which was right, always did that which was in the best interest of the people, and the fact is, they still wanted to get rid of him. Number two, the general population of the common people who don't know any better. Are you ready? They hold a Make Israel Great Again rally. They hold a Jesus support rally. When Jesus comes into that town, they said, Hosanna, son of David. What? Look, thy king, they said, fear not, daughter, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. That was the connection. Blessed is the king of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse number 13. You know what they were saying? We need somebody to make Israel great again. We've been oppressed by the Romans. We've been overrun. They've been running our lives long enough. That's exactly what they're saying. Now, I'll get to it a little bit later. What they needed was not a political king. And I'll talk about that when we get to the end here. But that was exactly what they were doing. Verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're saying, 1,000 more years, 1,000 more years, and 4 more years. Those that do not have a preconceived agenda and a vendetta against Jesus are just looking at the facts, are actually celebrating him, not seeking to destroy him. We set our hearts against, and by the way, as Christians, sometimes you like what I say, and then sometimes I'm just meddling. Sometimes when I read the Bible, I like what it says, and sometimes I think it's just meddling. Because we feel like it's sticking its nose into something where it shouldn't believe, because all of a sudden it stepped on my toes. And if we're not careful, we'll shut down. All of a sudden, Jesus, listen, there are times when you want to sing this song, but there's other times you don't want to sing, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. They weren't singing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And they weren't saying amen. They were saying, oh, me. And, you know, we got to be careful. When the Bible says what it is, we got to take it for what it is. The whole thing is true. The whole thing is true. Now, having seen that Jesus is not like the other rabbis and the leaders, and is willing to go against the status quo under which they have labored for so long, the general population rejoiced over the possibilities for this new Jewish nation. They're rallying around Jesus. Now, some folks don't want it to change. In fact, Caiaphas says, you know, I think it'd be better if we knock him off rather than stir up the Romans and get them on our back. In other words, he's not worried about what's right, but what's convenient. Number three, Jesus was there by the providence of God. Verse number 14, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Of course, Zechariah 9:9 says there, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now, by the way, just the reason he's riding on a donkey, kings would ride on a donkey. You say, well, instead of a horse?
Mm-hmm.
So why is that? There's a lot of things culturally that, you know, different cultures have different things. A horse was considered an animal of war, okay? And so when you're riding the horse, you're saying, I'm still fighting. When you come in on a donkey, you're saying, I don't need to fight because I'm already the boss. That's really what it was saying. Look at me. I'm in charge. I don't have to force. I don't have to have the strength of the horse to fight the battle. I'm going to take my nice slow ride in the town. And so when he came in like that, which is the way, of course, they knew the scriptures to a certain extent, it was saying, you know, this is the guy who, that we've been waiting for generations. Now, just because God has planned a particular event doesn't mean that the people will accept it as such. There were some who said, hey, they waved the palms and said, this is he. But there was others who says, we don't want it. We don't want it. Let me give you number four. Many Christians see the uproar in our nation and forget that God knows all about it. Now, just kind of hang tight with me here. Verse 16 says, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. Letter B. Not knowing or not accepting the word of God can cause some folks to misunderstand the hand of God. If you don't know the word of God, you may misunderstand the hand of God. I have found that often things look worse before they get better. God almost, I mean, a lot of times God's got to make it look like it is impossible. Many times through the Bible, often, over and over again, he brings it to it, basically makes the situation an impossibility. And then he says, da-da! Done. Why? So that we know God did it. And so when things look darkest, that means daylight's just around the corner. Morning's about to show up. The epitome of that is going to be the Battle of Armageddon. The whole world's about ready to go under. And it would if he didn't come. Wouldn't be anybody left, but he will. And it's going to be the brightest day ever. Following the darkest day ever. And history has shown that over and over again. And of course, the Word of God does too. Now, the religious leaders felt that Jesus was causing trouble and stirring up unrest and must not be from God and must be stopped. That's what religious leaders said. The disciples saw all the stir, didn't understand that what they were experiencing was the fulfillment of God's plan. That's what we just said. They didn't understand until later. Oh, yes. We were there when he walked into town and he was riding on that donkey right there. What? We were there. Look at that. We lived history. We lived prophecy. Now, in hindsight, we believe we will see that God was using, and I believe this, when we're done here, this is Sterling Walsh. This is not Bible. All right? But I think when hindsight, we're going to see that God was using Trump to give us another extension of mercy and a window of opportunity to do right. Now, we had better use it. I really believe it. If we squander this opportunity, I hate to think what is going to happen. If we can see the vindictiveness just now, what happens when he's no longer in power? What happens if they get into power? Man, they are going to go hog wild. Now, many people on both sides of right and wrong, I hate to say it, often see things as temporary. In other words, we just see this little thing passing through. Some see Jesus as a problem that needs to be resolved. Some see Jesus as the answer to their immediate issues. But the Lord has a bigger plan. There's more than what's happening today. The Lord has a grand plan, and He knows the end from the beginning. Temporary setbacks mean nothing to the Lord. In fact, it just kind of gives Him greater effect. It sets us up for a bigger impact. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. So don't ride emotional roller coasters of immediate circumstances. Now, personally, I think that Trump kind of, I don't know, I think he just kind of puts on airs. I do. But one thing I have to say I like is he's not running scared. Well, you're going to do that? Is that what you're going to do? Okie dokie. Well, I got stuff to do. I can't wait around here if you guys will be blowing off all this smoke here. I just don't have time for this. I think I'll go down to the Right to Life rally. And I think I'll just go down there. I think I'll stand up there and tell them how much we need to make sure we have religious liberty. And that God created this world. We need to answer to Him. I've seen some videos of Him saying that. This is God's. I think I'll do that. I think I'll just go ahead and go over and cozy up to Jerusalem and Mr. Netanyahu in Israel. You say, well, Netanyahu's a mess. I don't care if he's a mess. Abraham was a mess, but God blesses Abraham and blesses those who bless Abraham. That's the whole point of that thing. Listen, God blesses you even though you're not perfect. Why? Because He gave you a promise. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But He gave a special promise to old Abraham. And it wasn't necessarily honest, Abe. That Abraham wasn't always honest. But He says, I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse you that curse those that curse you. And you go back through the Genesis, and we went through it. Abraham was a mess sometimes. But he always came out smelling like a rose. Why was that? You're saying God justifies sin. No, we're seeing the faithfulness of God in the midst of a man full of warts. We see him warts, and I'm so glad that God is faithful to this man who's full of warts. That's what we're seeing there. Anyway, so he's sticking with Israel. Well, you know what? They don't like that. And he says, these folks over here are trying to shoot Israel off the map, so I guess we're gonna get rid of them. And God said, you're protecting my people. I like you. But you got somebody who doesn't have that mentality. He says, well, I don't think we should. I don't care. Israel's no better than anybody else, which is true. But he says, I think they're awful people. We need to just go ahead and get rid of them. They're like anybody. No, they're not like everybody else. They're God's people. Like it or not, they're God's people. That's a matter of faith. Matter of faith. Now, many pastors across the nation, I think, believe that God allowed Trump to come to power to do His work. Now, watch me. Just like Cyrus, I believe that. Cyrus was foretold in Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45, that was 715 B.C., that a fellow by the name of Cyrus was going to come and help them reestablish Jerusalem and the temple and so forth, the walls. It was fulfilled during Ezra's time, 540 B.C., somewhere around 170, 175 years later. But God named him by name. Now, Cyrus was not a great Christian. Cyrus was really a conqueror. He was one of those guys, one of the Medes and the Persians and all that stuff going on. You know, he was one of these guys who wanted to take over the world. But for some reason, he decided Israel ought to have their own place. sounds familiar. I'm just saying, God takes care. There is no other reason for Trump to have won the election except God put him there. You know as well as I do. We all know. Even Trump says, I don't think he thought he was going to win. I really don't. I thought, I'll put my name in a hat and see what happens. You know? And he had nothing to lose. He didn't really want, I don't think he really wanted to be the president. And so he's just shooting off at his mouth. Everybody else who wanted to be president was trying to measure every word. He didn't measure every word. He just called him and just told him, you know, if you like it, don't, there it is, here I am. And that's the way he is. He watches, even does that. You know, you got the greatest president. You know, and there he goes. He didn't really want it. And then I really think he was surprised that night when he was elected. I forget now what it was he said, but it was to this effect. What have I done? Just there was this one little brief phrase I saw and a little twitch in his eye. I was almost like, what did I do? Now I'm ahead of this mess. But while I'm ahead of the mess, I guess I'm going to go ahead and do it. There's no other reason why he should be in there. And everybody knows that. Personally, I think, you understand how crazy? I think, it's me, if God's people will make sure that we are making use of the window he's giving us, he'll hold it open another 4 years. If we squander what we have, I think he'll let it fall shut. But if he thinks we're going to make use of it, I think he'll leave the door open. We shall find. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. So I don't know. But we shall see. Even with all the negative press about him, given by the other side, the general populace knew that what Jesus was doing, what he was offering, was something different. And that's kind of where we are now. I'm not sure they really, you know, I think at this point they were just kind of shooting at something different. And want something different. Number five. During all this, number five, Jesus continues to fulfill his calling. Again, you know what I think? If Trump does not win, do you know what I think he's going to do? He's going to go, I really do. I think, well, God, I guess not. He's not going to cry about it. He's not going to, you know. I mean, if it looks underhanded, he may ask for a recount or that type of thing. But I really don't think, even if he loses, I don't think he's going to make a big to-do about it. Jesus, you know, listen. Jesus knew that they were going to fight all over him, but he was just going to do right. He was just going to go ahead and do his own agenda. And I'm not saying everything that Trump does is right. I am saying, though, he's just going about his agenda. And I think that's one of the things that irks them the most. He's still going about doing his thing. He's not even scared. I mean, if you try to scare somebody and don't get scared, it's kind of disappointing. You ever try to scare somebody and say, oh, come on. You didn't get to startle them. You feel like, you know, that's no fun. And they're trying. I think they're really trying to make him run scared. He's not running. Now look at verse 17. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. Now here's my point. He said he's going to drain. Jesus says he's going to drain the swamp from the very beginning. So he's been doing this all along, and we've read it over and over and over again. They tried to stone him, and he said his hours would not come. His hour had not come yet, and so he was stayed alive. It says, okay, don't worry about it. I'm going to work while the sun shines. When the sun's done, when the sun goes down, it's time for me to be done. But the sun's not down yet, so while it's up, I'll still be working. We went through all that, and so there he was just doing. So when he went down to Lazarus, the disciple says, are you sure you want to go down there? They've been trying to kill you. They're not going to get me until it's time for them to get me. So he's just going ahead, not really paying a whole lot of mind to what these people are doing. and just doing what he's supposed to do. So he keeps doing right. And I've just went through all the thing about pro-Israel and pro-life and pro-religious liberty. That's what the president is just still doing what he's supposed to do. He's still passing bills that's good for our nation. He's still working for the economy. He's still looking out for America. And you may say, we are the richest nation in the world, and we should be helping other nations. We are blessed to be a blessing, and that's true. But you realize we don't even have enough money. It's not our money. We're living on borrowed money. We owe more money than we have. So when we give away money, we're giving away money that we don't own. Now, he wants to pull back. Now, he's not stopping everything. He's trying to be real, but he's trying to pull back on this. But some people just want to give, we're going to give the whole nation away. Now, all I'm saying is you can do right, and people are still going to get down your neck. Don't let that convince you that what you're doing is wrong. By the way, you can't buy peace and you can't buy friendship. And that's what our nation's been trying to do. You stop giving them all that aid money, they're going to get mad at you. Instead of being thankful for what we've done for them so far. If they get mad at us because we stop what we have been doing, then they're not our friend anyway. They think we owe them. Right? They're not our friend. I'll be your friend if you give me your nickel for milk. I remember when a kid did that to me in elementary school. So I'll be your friend if you give me a nickel if I want to get some milk. I said, I don't need friends like that. That's kind of cold. No, I've seen that guy mooch milk money off of whole kids all over the school. If he comes back, he's going to be back again. And again, and again, and again. I know it sounds cold, but that's you can't buy friends. Anyway, the general population in our story here is giving witness to the great things the Lord has already done for them. Now, you cannot deny the facts, even though the opposition is trying to deny the facts. And when the opposition does not like the facts, you know what they do? They make up their own. Again, I'm not trying to be political, but you see in the parallel. We're going to see that soon in the accusations of Jesus here. Well, he says you can't. He says you're not supposed to pay your taxes. That's not what he said. Well, he's trying to take over. He said, no, this is not my kingdom. If it was my kingdom, people would be fighting for me. My kingdom's in heaven. This is not my kingdom. They make it up. And you feel like you say it long enough and enough times and loud enough that everybody's going to eventually believe you. And that's what they'll do. They're going to take the whole crowd down to Pilate and get the whole crowd to repeat what they've been saying. And then, and after a while, Pilate's going to say, I can't put up with this. Go ahead, crucify him. And by the way, Pilate, they say, went mad. Now, I don't know. Someone to make the connection that he never got over that decision. When he stood there and said, I washed my hands, let his blood be on you, not on me. I washed my hands of this. You can wash your hands all you want, but the decision was still made. I don't know. It's possible the Holy Spirit, till the day he died, said, thou art the man. I think he even changed his mind by the time Jesus got to the cross. He had changed his mind. They put the sign up and said, King of the Jews. And the Pharisees went to Pilate and said, don't write on there that he's the King of the Jews. Tell that he said he was King of the Jews. He says, what I've written, I've written. Now, again, this is Sterling Walsh. This is not Bible. Trump is not Jesus, but I believe he's in place by the hand of God to accomplish a certain task for God, and that is to stir the people of God up and give them a window of opportunity to bring the nation to repentance. And by the way, Satan does not want the nation to have that opportunity. And so he's fighting the plan of God. I really believe it. They're going to do it any way they can. I believe that is what we're seeing. That's me. You can throw that part out. Number six. The leadership see Jesus as a threat rather than as a hope. Verse 19. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him." Now, I started out with good is not in the eye of the beholder. I would love to be able to stand here and say, all of York County has gone after him. Wouldn't they be beautiful words? Now, I've been doing on Sunday morning, if you stir a lot of folks up to believe in him, you're going to stir a lot of folks to hate you. And that's what's going on here. But if nobody's getting stirred, we're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, everybody's going to be spewing us out of their mouth. We're not getting anything accomplished. Now, if you're afraid to cause a stir by taking a step by being living for Christ, say it that way, living for Christ, then we are not going to get anything done. But if we're determined to get something done, be prepared that somebody's not going to like you. Why don't I see anybody could not like you or like this or like that? That's because you believe. But you get on another side, they're going to say, well, I don't understand how any of those people can believe this stuff or how anybody can be on this side. Again, I remember my dad being on one side and getting saved and ending up on the other side. Now, number six, leadership sees Jesus as a threat. If your personal agenda is not the same as the agenda of God, you will see the hand of God as a threat to your success and well-being rather than a help. If God is in it, though, it cannot be defeated as long as the people of God continue to move on in obedience and faith. Now, really, the ultimate plan of God is not going to be defeated. It's a matter of whether you're going to be on his side or not. As Abraham Lincoln, that is Honest Abe, not the other Abe, Honest Abe said, this, he says, it's not whether God is on our side, but whether we are on God's side. That's the question. We'll say, well, if I'm standing on his side, they're getting in trouble over there. Yes, but they're going to win. Well, I'm going to stand over here. Well, then, fine, you may not be in trouble with the world, but don't expect to be on the winning side. Acts chapter 5, verse 32, you know the passage there. Let me read it. Apostles have been being persecuted, if you will, for being a witness of Christ. It says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said to them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. What ye intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, and who was slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel is, or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Now, watch me here. I don't think I gave you something to fill in here, but Don't fear the opposition. Just keep doing right. Did I give you something to fill in there? Did I? Don't fear the opposition. Just keep doing right. That's how what we're supposed to be thinking. Because you see what Gamaliel there. He says, "Listen, this is of God. You can't stop it." Now he was a scholar and theologian of the Old Testament, very well known. The world knew who he was. Secular history knew who he was. Paul studied under him. And he had enough sense, enough fear of God to say, listen, if this is of God, you better leave this alone. I don't know whether he ever came to believe in Christ or not. We don't know that. But he had enough sense to say, you better not mess with God. You get yourself in trouble. And if it's not of God, it's just a puff in the pan, a flash in the pan. It'll be done. So if all that is true, then go ahead and get on God's side and stand there, because it can't be stopped. The gates of hell cannot prevail against him. You say, what? Wait a minute. Jesus was eventually killed. Now, of course, what Gamaliel was talking about was the disciples after Jesus had already been crucified and risen again and so forth. But he said, you know, if this is of God, you can't stop it. He said, well, this didn't come out well. Wait a minute. Jesus was supposed to be killed for the sins of the world. The fact is that Jesus gave his life. No one took it from him. John chapter 10, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man take it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. God said this is what we're going to do, so that's what we're doing. Now, when it wasn't ready time for me to be crucified, nobody could lay a hand on me because my hour had not come. You go back and study that through the book of John, see how many times you see it. He says, listen, it's all working out just fine. Now, the fact is that the crucifixion, that's not because I lost. It's because I won. And you're winning because of it, is what I came here. In fact, if I hadn't won, I would have been dead before it got to the crucifixion part. Some theologians say that when Satan told him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, he was really kind of convincing him to proudly but mistakenly commit suicide so that he'd never make it to the cross. Cursed is a man who hangs on the tree. Never made it to, now I don't know, you know, you can take that with what you want, but that's the way some folks say. That his whole idea was to defeat him, not to get him to the cross, so that he wouldn't be able to be dying for the sins of the world. He would have died in his own sin, his own pride. Jesus' calling has not changed. And Jesus does not change his calling according to public opinion, and we shouldn't either. And just so you know, when it's all said and done, at the end of his ministry, it's not in John, but it's in Matthew 21:12, he goes back to the same temple and cleanses all over again and says, hey, we still haven't drained the swamp out. Swamp's still just as messy as it was before. Now, I got one last thing. I just we'll be done here. One last warning. The triumphal entry here, the first part of this passage. The Jews were having a let's make Israel great again rally. That's what they were doing. However, that didn't last. And I'll tell you what the problem was. This is a whole message all by itself, but I'm not going to. We are not going to make America great through the White House. We might make the White House great again through Christ. But revival comes through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, through the people of God. America is great because America was good. The old French philosopher says, if America ever ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. Now, the Jews were looking to be delivered by way of a political leader that would usher in political reform, hoping to make moral reform, that they people, the soldiers won't hurt them, and this and that and other thing, they won't be oppressed, and everything will be nice and rosy, and that's kind of what they were looking for. But listen, what we need is spiritual revival, which will bring moral revival, which would bring political reform. That's the way it works. It takes time. If you do it the other way, it'll only last until the next election. We must be careful that we don't do the same thing and look for a political reformation, hoping it's going to be a moral reformation. The president we have may be opening the window, but he is not our moral leader. He's a stick holding the window open for the church to walk through to do the work that God has said for us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, for your truths. Thank you for speaking to us. And Lord, may we stand for truth, not waver, and put on the whole armor, and having done all to stand. Father, thank you. In Christ's name.